Take your Bible, please, and find 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Tonight, I want us to begin a journey through this letter that we know as 2 Timothy on Sunday evenings. And, of course, you know, there's not as much continuity on the sermon series on Sunday morning as there is on Sunday evening, because it is on Sunday evening that we have our special musical programs, and our celebration choir is going to be presenting a praise service in a few weeks. Help me, Tim, first Sunday in October, I think it is. And then our regeneration choir is going to be doing their annual musical presentation a few weeks later. And so there's a little bit of discontinuity there, but that's okay. And we're going to make our way through it. It'll take us a little while. It's not a very long book, but it's filled with wonderful truths, and you can sit down and read through the entirety of these four chapters of 2 Timothy in just a few minutes. So it might be a good discipline for you, for all of us, at least as we're making our way through 2 Timothy on Sunday evenings, to you just read through it once a week over the course of the several months that we make our way through this letter, and it'll become more and more familiar to us. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on this subject from 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 5, encouraging a spiritual son. And just a few introductory remarks before we look at the message itself. You'll notice in chapter 1, verse 1, that the author is Paul. And in chapter 1, verse 2, the recipient of this letter is Timothy. Unlike today, when you and I would write a letter to someone, we don't sign our, they didn't sign their name at the end of the letter like we do today, but at the very beginning, before you would even write the name of the person to whom you're writing, you would write your own name. And Paul identifies himself as an apostle by the will of God. Now, we know that an apostle was one of those 12 chosen by Jesus, and Paul was an apostle born out of season. In order to be an apostle, you had to see the Lord Jesus. And Paul saw the Lord Jesus when he had that encounter with the resurrected Lord as he was on his way from Jerusalem down to Damascus to persecute believers there. And his life was radically changed. And the day in which he was converted and born again was also the day in which he received his call as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he was an apostle, not by choice of his own choice or his own volition, but by the will of God, according to the promise that's in Christ. And the recipient of this letter is a young pastor in Ephesus by the name of Timothy. And Paul says that Timothy is his dear son. There was a very tender relationship between this aged apostle Paul and this young pastor Timothy. We can say that 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament. John Calvin said that this letter was not written in ink, but in Paul's life's blood. Now, he wasn't speaking literally, but metaphorically, because Paul is at the end of the journey. This is the last of his inspired writings. He will never take his pen in hand again to write anything that comes into the canon of Scripture. For 3 decades, Paul has traveled the Roman world, what we would know as the world around the Mediterranean Sea. He has endured many hardships as he has gone from place to place and city to city. He has suffered. He has been persecuted. In fact, Clement of Rome wrote of Paul, this is not in the Scripture, but this is some extra-canonical canonical information about him. Clement said, Paul also obtained the reward of patient endurance after being 7 times thrown into captivity. And so Paul knew what it was to be imprisoned for his faith. This was the last of Paul's imprisonments. And he's writing from Rome. The tradition says that he was in the Mamertine prison, which was a dungeon. It was just a dank, dark, cold, wet rat-infested dungeon. And the only light and the only air was a hole at the top of the dungeon. When Paul pens these words, he's in chains. Look in chapter 1, verse 16. Down in verse 16. Paul says, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." And then chapter 2, verse 9. "For which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal." He certainly was no criminal. He was one of the great men of the ages. A man filled with the Holy Spirit, a godly and righteous and wonderful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was being treated as if he were a common criminal. And here he is in this dungeon, and this is it for him. He doesn't have long to live. He's aware of that. There's no escape. But the executioner's sword, if you look in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is very aware of that. Chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure." Not departure from prison, but departure from this world. His apostolic missionary labors are now over. All he has left is his legacy. And of course, he has the great reward when he sees Jesus face to face. What an immense legacy Paul has given to us. He has poured his life into the proclamation of the gospel, calling people around the Roman Empire to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, planting churches. And he leaves a legacy behind that will stand for all eternity. So this is the setting. And Paul writes young Timothy, his dear son, to encourage him. There are some lessons here for us that we can gain about how we can encourage our spiritual sons and daughters. Timothy and Paul had ministered together, had served together, and they had this very close relationship. And this aged apostle wants to encourage Timothy. Now, none of us are apostles. Some of us in this room are pastors. But all of us who are believers, we know young Christians. And all of us, at least most of us, ought to know some young minister somewhere, some young pastor, as many as God has called out of this church. And I can tell you that with every passing week, I talk to two or three or four or more of those guys. Sometimes I take the initiative and call them to check on them, and sometimes they call me and say, "Brother Al, it's hard." And they just want to talk to me. And so as we work our way through these five verses tonight, I want you to think about one or more of these young Lakeviewers in his 20s or 30s who's out in ministry somewhere, and think about how God might use you to bring encouragement to that young man. All right, here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Paul knew that Timothy needed some encouragement. Timothy was an introvert by temperament and personality. He was rather shy. It wouldn't be erroneous to say He's timid Timothy. The name fits his personality. Paul was a very aggressive kind of person, but Timothy was a reserved young pastor. And obviously some struggles had surfaced there in the church in Ephesus where Timothy was the pastor. And so Paul writes to encourage him. Now, the message that Paul wrote almost 2,000 years ago is a message the church needs to hear today. John Stott, the British expositor, theologian, said of this letter, 2 Timothy, "The church of our day urgently needs to heed the message of the second letter of Paul to Timothy. For all around us, we see Christians and churches relaxing their grip of the gospel, fumbling it, in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. A new generation of young Timothys is needed who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it and are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up to follow them." And so there's encouragement here. There's help for us in this letter. Now, I want to suggest tonight that there are at least five ways in these verses that we just read that you and I, like Paul the Apostle, can be an encouragement to spiritual sons, or as the case may be, a spiritual daughter. The first thing we can do, the first way that we can encourage a spiritual son or a spiritual daughter, is to bestow blessing. I want you to see this in verse 2, the second part of verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord." These are three very rich words: grace, mercy, and peace. And grace, mercy, and peace always come from God. Paul reminds Timothy that grace, mercy, and peace have their source in God the Father and in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in essence, Paul is speaking to Timothy these words, these blessings: "I grace you, I give you mercy, I give you peace. I wish this for you." Now, if you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, he always opened his letters by saying, "Grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace," except when he wrote Timothy. It's true in 1 Timothy, and it's true here. He adds the word mercy here. Now, I want to suggest that grace and mercy always precede peace. Grace, as you know, is God's favor, God's unmerited favor. It is God's favor in choosing us and saving us and bringing us unto Himself. God didn't look down and say, "This one's pretty good over here and this one's pretty bad over there. I'll choose the good one and neglect the bad one." No, we're all bad. We're all in need of, all deserving of God's wrath, but we have received from the Lord God grace. Grace in conversion, the initial act of salvation, and grace in sanctification, that is, the process of living out our lives, becoming increasingly conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul bestows grace. He says, "Grace to you from God." And then mercy. Mercy is deliverance from the judgment of God. Mercy is deliverance from the misery of sin. And just as we need grace to save us, we need mercy to save us. And just as we need grace to live our lives day by day, we need God's mercy to deliver us day by day from the power of temptation and sin. And then peace. Peace flows out of grace and mercy. Peace is reconciliation with God. It is living in harmony with God and living in harmony with the people of God. Our God is a God of peace. Jesus is described in the Scriptures as the Prince of Peace. And so here we find the blessings of God's love. Paul seeking to bestow blessing on Timothy. Grace to the worthless, a mercy to the helpless, and peace to the restless, a gift from God. This was Paul's desire for Timothy. And it ought to be our desire for our spiritual sons and daughters. Now here's a second way in verse 3 that you and I can encourage a spiritual son or a spiritual daughter. Someone younger in the faith is coming along behind us. And that is by showing appreciation. Show appreciation. Look in verse 3. Paul writes, "I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience." Paul was a man of gratitude. When he writes to Timothy, "I'm thanking God, the God who I serve, I thank Him." I'm sure he had Timothy in mind, and he was thankful to God for many things, not the least of which was his friendship with young Timothy. It's a strange setting for a man to express thanksgiving. I mean, how do you thank God when you're in a dark, cold, wet, rat-infested dungeon? How do you do that? How do you overcome anger? How do you have victory over the resentment and the bitterness that would just seemingly naturally find root in your heart toward God? I mean, you know, the natural response would be for Paul to say, "God, I've served you faithfully all these many, many years, and this is what I get for my service to you, to be thrown in this dungeon." But that's not what we read here. We read of a man who was thanking God, grateful to God. Of course, this has been one of the themes of Paul's ministry. He wrote to the Ephesians, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. Always? In everything? He wrote the Thessalonians, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Here Paul is having an occasion to actually live out what he had been teaching across the ages, across the years. And so Paul is thankful to God. He thanks God. He's thankful for Timothy. Why would he be thankful for Timothy? Because Timothy, unlike some others who had once been Paul's traveling companions, Timothy had been a loyal, faithful friend and co-worker. They had traveled together, they had ministered together, they had eaten together, they had preached together, they had suffered together, and Paul knew Timothy quite well. And Paul had occasion to give thanks. I want you to see this. Just hold your place in 2 Timothy and just turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 19 and following. Philippians 2, 19 through 22. I'll give you just a moment to find it. Now, verse 19, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel." They were like father and son. Not literally, but in the spiritual realm. And so here was this very special son in the ministry, this very special relationship that Paul had with Timothy. And he writes and he says, "I'm grateful." You know, that is a source of encouragement for a young minister, a young pastor, to know that somebody's grateful for him and for his faithfulness. Many of you know that Dr. Cal Guy was a mentor to me for over 30 years, and of all the seminary professors that I studied under, he was the one that I was the closest to, and of course, in the providence of God, he got to come here many times, and you got to love and appreciate him, as did I. And he had a great love for this church, as you know. And he often wished that we could take Lakeview down to the farm, you know, just south of Fort Worth, but that wasn't obviously possible. But Dr. Guy oftentimes encouraged me by expressing gratitude for how God had worked through my life, and that blessed me. To have a former professor show and speak and occasionally write me letters of gratitude. And so we read here in verse 3. Paul says, I thank God, back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. Now, this is not so much about encouragement, but it is a word about Paul's. What does Paul mean when he said he had a clear conscience? He had blood on his hands. When Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian era, was stoned, Paul was there giving his approval, orchestrating the event, holding the cloaks of those who threw the stones. How can this be? How can Paul say that he had a clear conscience? Because that was prior to his conversion. The day came when he was wonderfully and gloriously transformed by Jesus. He became a child of God. And after that is full speed ahead for Paul. No looking back. His past was under the blood of Christ. His life after he came to the Lord Jesus Christ was filled with obedience and faithfulness to the call of God in his life. Let me give you one other passage here shows us something of this man's incredible life. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17, and let's go through verse 27. And I just want to read it and make a comment or two there. Acts chapter 20. This is an address that Paul gave to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. He met them down at Miletus. They came down to meet with him. Verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus with the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding the Ephesian elders that he had not held anything back. He said, I preached everything, the whole counsel of God. I've done it with humility and a broken heart. I've done it with tears. I've done it in a public setting. I've done it house to house in a private setting. I've done it to Jews and Greeks. I've said to anyone and everyone, the only hope is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. This verse 24 is an incredible statement. You young people, listen carefully to this. This would be a good life verse for somebody here. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That was his ambition. To be faithful, to finish the race and complete the task. Verse 25, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Paul said, nobody can point a finger at me and say, Paul, you didn't love me. You didn't care about me. You didn't tell me the gospel. It's an incredible statement. 27, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So that's why Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, that I have a clear conscience. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're talking about encouraging a spiritual son, or as the case may be, a spiritual daughter. We're talking about bestowing blessing. We're talking about showing appreciation. Now, the third way we can encourage a spiritual son or daughter is to pray constantly. Look in verse 3. The latter part of verse 3. As day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul was preeminently a man of prayer. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, pray without ceasing. Paul labored in prayer. And here Paul is saying to Timothy, I stand in the gap for you, Timothy. Just be encouraged because I'm praying for you, Timothy. He says it in two ways, night and day, and then constantly. Is there some young convert that you've led to the Lord Jesus? One of the most important things you can do to help that person grow in the faith is to pray for them. Is there some young pastor somewhere out of our church that you know about? He needs our prayers. Ministry is vocational ministry is extraordinarily rewarding. But at times it is deeply, deeply disheartening and discouraging. And so Timothy, young Timothy, timid Timothy, he was the recipient of Paul's constant prayers for him and gives us a model for us as well. And so we can encourage them by praying. Number four, we can encourage a spiritual son or daughter by expressing affection. When we express affection, Paul was very tender-hearted, very affectionate toward Timothy. He said in verse 2, he called him my dear son or my beloved son. Look in verse 4, though. He says, recalling your tears. Now, we don't know the situation that Paul has in mind here, but it's quite likely the last time that Paul and Timothy were together. And that place of farewell, obviously some tears there, tears on Timothy's part, the separation. Recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. There was this desire in the heart of Paul to see Timothy. In fact, toward the end of the letter, he says, try to come before winter sets in. We don't know if Timothy ever made it before Paul was executed. There was a deep affection between the two of them. He had a longing to have fellowship restored so that Paul said, Timothy, if I see you, I'll be filled with joy. It will gladden my heart to see you. And so this is another way, another means by which you and I can encourage spiritual sons and daughters by expressing affection, communicating our genuine love for them. And then number five, we can encourage a spiritual son or daughter by recalling their spiritual heritage. Look in verse 5. Paul says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Well, Paul went to Lystra, one of his missionary journeys, first one as I recall, and preached the gospel there. And obviously, there were two ladies who came to faith in Christ. Eunice, Timothy's mother, and Lois, Timothy's grandmother, they were apparently very devout practitioners of the Jewish faith, devoted to synagogue worship, and looking forward to the Messiah's coming. And when Paul comes to their city and their synagogue and says, the Messiah has come, he is Jesus, they responded in faith. And perhaps young Timothy, as a young boy or a young adolescent, was saved at the same time his mother and his grandmother were. But he had been taught since his very young years by his Jewish mother and his Jewish grandmother. Now, we know from other places in the New Testament that Timothy had a Gentile or a Greek father. And we don't have any reason to believe that Timothy's father ever became a Christian. But his mother did and his grandmother did. And he had this spiritual legacy, this spiritual heritage. And Paul reminds him of it to encourage him to be faithful to God. It is a great heritage to have godly parents and godly grandparents and to hear the stories of faith. If you have a Christian mom or dad, give thanks to God. If you have Christian grandparents, you ought to be grateful. If you don't, pray for them to be saved. I thank God that I had that kind of heritage, that I was reared in a Christian home and have that kind of legacy. And I would pray that for all of us. I hold in my hand a little book that was written by Chuck Farrell. It's called, entitled it, They Call Me Papa, Grandfather's Legacy of Faith. This is a remarkable thing that Chuck has done. But some time ago, a couple, 3 years ago, he wrote out his testimony at some length. It's about 50 or 60 pages. And so that it would be there for his grandchildren and future generations to come of how God worked in his life to save him and draw him unto himself. And his wife, Bonnie, and his daughter, Ginger, without telling him, had it printed up and published. And it's a great legacy. And I don't know that I'll ever do that, but maybe when I'm no longer your pastor and have a little more time to do things like that, I might do a similar thing. Something you could do perhaps somewhere. You don't have to print it. Just write it out. Well, even if you don't have a Christian parents, you have somebody, you have a spiritual father somewhere. Somebody shared Jesus with you. Somebody's your spiritual father. Somebody's your spiritual mother. Now, God has, you know, there are no spiritual grandchildren. You know, somebody can introduce you to Jesus. And then we respond in repentance and faith. It's good to recall our spiritual heritage. But sometimes I just want to say, well, Lord, I've had enough. I've been at this now for almost 40 years. I've been preaching now since 1967. And it's just time for me just to rest a while. God just reminds me that I had parents that prayed for a son for 10 years and then prayed for 19 more years that he'd be a preacher of the gospel. And it would dishonor not only the Lord Jesus for me to walk away from my calling, but it would dishonor my parents who are now with the Lord. So there it is. An introduction to this letter that we know as 2 Timothy. May God give us grace to mind the insights and the spiritual truths that are found in this little letter written almost 2,000 years ago. It can shape and mold our lives and help us to be a blessing to young Timothy's today. Pray with me.